Ecclesiastes.com.
Forgot where I left it last week. So sorry about that little technical weirdness there to start things this morning. Well, good morning. Hey, glad you're here with us. This is the last week of our Reasons to Rejoice series. We've reached the end of this series. So let me give you the one-minute recap of where we've been the last 6 weeks or so. Scripture says that we can rejoice, and not only that we can rejoice, but that we should rejoice. We have a really big reason to rejoice, and that, of course, is Jesus. But because we have Jesus, we also have so many more reasons to rejoice, and we've looked at a number of them. And the first thing that we talked about was how the resurrection is real, right? We have, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have the forgiveness of God, the righteousness of Jesus, and the promise of salvation. We also talked about another reason to rejoice being that life is meaningful and we have significance, right? We have purpose and calling and vision and direction in our life as followers of Jesus. We talked about how we also have a new identity in Christ. Like, we're a new creation, we're reconciled to God, we're adopted as his sons and daughters, heirs with Christ, and we're friends with him. We talked about what we have in Jesus: assurance, love, hope, and life. And we talked about how our God is with us. We have his power and his presence both available to us and operating in our lives. And that last week, we hit the idea that the future is now, and what is meant by that is specifically the future that we look forward to as citizens of heaven, whose names are written in heaven, is something that we also can and should be living out now as his ambassadors, as his representatives here. But with all of the talk about reasons to rejoice the last 6 weeks or so, I wanted to close it out by talking about this. Kind of this question, I guess, is how is it that we can rejoice even when we're going through difficult circumstances? Right? How is it we can rejoice even when we're going through difficult circumstances? So James writes that we should count it all joy when we encounter various trials. Okay. Right? Easier said than done. How do we do that? Right, and so this morning I want to look at a number of scriptures related to that idea as we kind of close out the series. So the last week of the series is Reasons to Rejoice Despite Our Circumstances. Reasons to Rejoice Despite Our Circumstances. Now the first thing is this. There is rejoicing at the end of our pain. Right? There is rejoicing at the end of our pain. Duh, right? That's pretty obvious. The end of the pain brings rejoicing. It's why whenever we experience pain, we do pretty much anything we can to get out of it. If you go into a hospital and something being wrong, experiencing pain, they're going to ask you to try and rate your pain using a chart that looks something like this one, right? No pain to very severe, or some variation of it. Depending on what's going on, they will work then to bring that down to zero if possible, but at the very least, something that's tolerable or manageable. And so maybe you've experienced that when you've gone into the hospital. If you are a comedian named Brian Regan, though, your hospital experience might go a little more something like this. Maybe your experience went something like that, I don't know. But look, the point is that we generally do whatever we can to get out of our pain, right? If it's physical pain, we go to medication, we go to surgery. If it's emotional pain, we avoid situations that trigger it. If it's relational pain, we'll stay away from the one causing it. At least that's what we do most of the time. And then, well, if all else fails, we try to bring down our pain. Right? We try and drown it out, sometimes with the wrong things. Alcohol, drugs, sex, busyness, activity, anything that takes our mind off of that pain. But one of the things that Scripture does is it reminds us of the obvious, the point that we started with here, that there is joy in Christ waiting for us on the other side of our times of sorrow and pain and suffering. There is rejoicing at the end of our pain. And we talked about this in the last series we were in, but healing will come, right? There will be an end to the pain. It may be an immediate relief because God heals us in a fairly miraculous way. He can do that. It may be eventual relief through a process that brings healing. But even if our healing doesn't come on this side of eternity, there will be healing ultimately for those who follow Jesus. Right? And here are a few scriptures that just remind us that the rejoicing that comes in the end. David wrote in Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Right? His mourning was turned into dancing. It's quite a swing. Revelation 21:4 says this about God: "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, from his people's eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Right? A pretty powerful picture of what being with God in heaven will be like. Like, yes, we experience pain and sorrow, but the hand of the Lord will reach out and wipe away those tears and comfort us. He'll turn our sorrow to joy. One day, all that pain, all that suffering, all that sorrow, that's going to be a thing of the past. The former things will have passed away, and he will make all things new. Right? Then there will be no more crying and no more death or dying. So we have that hope, and that can help us rejoice in our sorrow, pain, and suffering. Like, it's something that can help get us through the hard times, knowing that there is rejoicing that comes at the end of our pain. But there also, and this is the next idea, there also can be rejoicing in the middle of our pain. There can be rejoicing in the middle of our pain. And I thought this was interesting, that when you come into the hospital, like the scene we just saw, right, they ask you to rate your pain on the pain scale, but they don't ever ask you to rate your joy, right? No one really asks that, do they? I mean, they might ask you a few questions maybe related to that, like, have you ever thought about harming yourself? Or does this pain cause you to question whether you want to continue living or not? But I've never actually heard someone say, like, oh, look, I know you're in a certain level of physical pain, but tell me, what's your level of joy right now? And I got to thinking about that, and of course, if you were to kind of plot out pain versus joy on a chart, it probably would be, well, anytime that the pain is high, the joy is low. And anytime that the pain is low, then the joy is high. Right? That seems about right. And of course, the goal is to feel joy and happiness all the time. Like, that's what we want. So we, again, spend our lives kind of ruthlessly trying to eliminate whatever causes us pain or shielding ourselves from things that might hurt us. Because even if we can't have perfect, we're pretty okay with at least being comfortable. Right? But here's the question I was asking myself as I thought about that. The question is, if my level of joy and rejoicing is dependent on a low pain level, then how real is my joy? Right? If my level of joy is dependent on a low pain level, how real is my joy? If we can't have joy and rejoicing when things aren't going great, I'm not sure that that joy and rejoicing is genuine and real. We talked about at the start of this series, how the term rejoice is used to express this deep heartfelt, God-centered joy and gladness. And it has nothing to do with our current circumstances. Right? So we should be able to rejoice in the middle of our trials. And again, there are passages that describe having joy and rejoicing even as we go through hard things that bring us pain and sorrow and suffering. And just remember, like, so we start with the idea that there is joy that comes at the end of our pain, but there can be joy also in the middle, or rejoicing in the middle. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul is writing about these ways that we commend ourselves as followers of Jesus, as servants of God, and specifically him and the other apostles. But he says one of the ways is this in 6:10, by being as sorrowful, yet rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Right? Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. So somehow we can experience both things at the same time. And we get pictures in scriptures of the apostles being persecuted for their faith, in jail, being beaten, etc. Yet they are singing and worshiping God in the middle of the night. So there is something available to us, a joy that we can experience, a rejoicing, a way we can rejoice even when we're going through sorrow or pain or suffering. In Psalm 34, this part of the verse is not on the screen, but Psalm 34 says this: the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Like, I don't know about you, but when I hear that verse, read those verses, it almost seems like a bit over-exaggerated, like it's hyperbole, right? Like, God rescues us every time. I mean, what about those people who never made it? They died for their faith, that sort of thing. God didn't rescue them in that moment. Look, sometimes we don't survive the trial that we're going through, so how can that be true? Well, again, God will deliver us, whether it's immediate, eventual, or ultimate, right? When we get to be with him, he's got us either way. But the verse that really hit for me when I read this passage again was verse 18. And we can put that one up. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Right? He's near to us when we're brokenhearted. I think we often experience the presence and the power of God in ways we didn't before when we find ourselves in pain and suffering. Right? Like we, in fact, you probably, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm guessing many of you can look back at a time in your life that was really painful, really difficult, and still have this gratitude that God really showed up then. Or he carried me through that time. Right? We can't truly experience the comforting hand of God or the joy of the Lord being our strength without first experiencing the sorrow and the pain and the trial and the struggle. Like without having experienced those hardships, we would never know God in that way. So, yeah, there is a rejoicing that comes at the end of our pain, but Scripture also talks about a rejoicing that we can have in the middle of it. Okay, Hebrews 12, verses 2 through 4, say this: let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Again, a little bit bigger passage of Scripture, but just one verse and a couple of things that I want us to see in the middle of this. In Hebrews 12:2, the first part says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Right? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That's what we're supposed to do. Right? We are to, and here's the point, look to Jesus as our example of joy. Right? Look to Jesus as our example of joy. Jesus is our example for everything. Right? At least he should be. Right? You want to know how to love people well? Look at Jesus. You want to know what compassion is? Look at Jesus. You want to know what is truth? Look at Jesus. You want to know what faithfulness looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know what godliness is? Look at Jesus. Well, in the same way, if you want to know how to have joy in suffering, look at Jesus. Look to him. And I think what you'll see is that he anticipated the joy that would come in the end. Hebrews 12:2, that second part of that verse, right, says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And the point of that is this. The joy set before him was his motivation. That was his motivation. That's what carried him. Like, Jesus knew what he was going to have to go through. This agonizingly painful, torturous death on the cross. He knew it would shame him in the eyes of the world. It would make him look like a criminal when, in fact, he was completely innocent. He endured hostility, right? Being mocked, ridiculed, falsely accused by those who were against him. He was betrayed and abandoned by those closest to him. And that doesn't even include he was slapped, hit, beaten, whipped, or flogged, those aspects of his death, or the exhaustion from what had already taken place, the sheer humiliation of being exposed to the people who watched him dying on the cross. And after all that came the cross itself, right? The agony of the nails through his hands and his feet, straining to lift himself up, to hoist himself up, just to be able to take a breath. I mean, the cross was torture. That's what he had to go through, and he could have ended it. Jesus, who is God and all-powerful, could have ended it. He could have used his godly power to save himself, to spare himself. Made it all go away. Instead, he endured it. How? He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. The joy set before him was his motivation. It's interesting, the Greek verb here that we translate as set before, it conveys the idea of something being laid out in plain view. Right? Like for someone to see, put on display. And so the joy that was set before him, that promise, that task, that joy or that reward that is set before someone then becomes the dominant horizon toward which they move. Right? That's the way in which they move. What does it say Jesus was moving toward or pressing into? Joy. His joy. And thinking about that, like his pain and his suffering would honor God the Father. That was a joy for him to honor God the Father. His pain and suffering would accomplish God's will. That was a joy for him to accomplish God's will. His pain and his suffering would accomplish salvation for us. Right? And that was a joy to him, to accomplish salvation for us. Those things were his joy. That was his motivation. Like, he knew what it would cost him, but he also knew what would be gained in going through it. And that's what was set before him. That's what helped him endure the cross. So the joy set before him was his motivation. And yet, as I thought about that, I think it's just important for us to realize that kind of that last point even stronger than what he said it. You and I are one of the things that brings Jesus joy. you and I are the joy that caused him to endure the cross. We are his joy, right? That's kind of the point. We are his joy. There's a passage in Isaiah 53 that describes Jesus' death on the cross long before it ever happened. Verse 11 of Isaiah 53 talks about how Jesus would be killed, but despite that, despite the anguish that he would face, he would see or envision his life. He would see or envision how his death would bring us life and bring us, and it was basically going to be all worth it for him. So here's what it says, 53:11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Right? Jesus went through what he did because it would bring him joy to make us his own, and to bring us back to God. We are his joy. And I think it's also important for us to realize that's something we should flip around a little bit. Like, he should be our joy too. Right? And so here's the next thing is look. So we look to Jesus as our example of joy, but we look to Jesus also as our source of joy. Right? That's where we're going to get our joy. It's interesting, in John's gospel, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the importance of staying connected to him. He uses the analogy of the vine and its branches. We've hit that a number of times throughout the last couple of series because it's just relevant. But here's a portion of John 15 and how he describes this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And skipping to verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Those who remain in him, who stay connected to him, will produce good fruit. And of course, he wants us to produce good fruit. He wants to produce more fruit in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Of course, one of the fruits that he produces is joy. Joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. I think I got them all. Hopefully. Probably. I lost track counting on my fingers. So, but these are the kinds of things that he produces in us that's good fruit, but one of them is joy. Jesus is the source of that joy. He wants it to be full and complete in us, and we get it by abiding in him, staying connected to him, remaining in him. Like, we can't settle for quick fixes or random hits of Jesus in our life. Like, if we take shortcuts to try and drown out or numb our pain, like the things that I mentioned earlier, we'll just end up doing greater damage to ourselves. And we won't get to experience his presence and power in our life the way we otherwise could have. When we're going through struggle or sorrow or suffering, how we journey through that pain is important. Like, we need to be in constant connection and relationship with him day by day. That's like the key. We seek him out daily as our source of life. And I would say this, that we need to be doing that even when things aren't bad. Right? Maybe especially then. right? It's interesting, besides the analogy of a vine and its branches, Jesus also describes us like we're sheep and he's the shepherd. And he says the sheep will know his voice. Like they will come in and go out as he leads them. They will trust him because they know he's good and they recognize his voice, right? If we don't know him in the everyday of life and don't learn to recognize and respond to his voice when things are fine, it's likely we're not going to recognize it when the hard times come. Right? So he is the source of life. We need to stay connected to him even when things aren't bad. And just like we so often do, we typically run to him only then. Because the fact is, it might do us a lot less good to turn to God when things are hard if we aren't seeking him when things are fine. Because even when he speaks, we don't recognize his voice. He wants us to be renewed day in and day out, right? Day by day. Not just for an hour on Sunday morning, every other week or whatever. Daily. He wants us to remain connected to him always. So look to Jesus to be our source of joy. So I want to close this morning in this series with this. It's something pretty simple, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing about this idea that we're facing hardship and yet there can be rejoicing. And it's this amazing passage, regardless of what translation you're looking, but the New Living Translation, I think, made it really simple and clear. And as we close this morning today, I just want us to hear the words of this passage. I was really tempted to like read it and then want to have to try and break it down again and talk some more points and give some more things, but as we're wrapping up the series, I want to do that, but I'm resisting, right? I'm resisting. And I thought, let's let God's word have the last word in this series. Let's let what he has to say be the thing that resonates from here forward. And so let this be an encouragement to rejoice in the middle of our difficult circumstances. So here it is, the passage, Reasons to Rejoice Despite Our Circumstances. We'll read this and then we'll close with some worship. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 18. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving. And God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed day by day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Verse 16 says this. Start if you want. Again, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed day by day. And I want that to be our prayer as we close. Lord Jesus, you call us to abide in you. You call us to stay connected to you, to remain connected to you. Because you long to be our joy. To give us a spirit of rejoicing despite whatever circumstances we're in. And we know that it may not be our tendency to do that, that we run, we fill it with other things, we avoid. But when we're in pain, suffering, sorrow, difficulties, you say, come to you. You want us to come to you. And you want us to come to you even when we're not facing those things. But that ultimately you are our source of joy. And so I pray for us that we would kind of renew that commitment to be seeking after you, to be chasing after you. Because we are your joy and we need you to be our joy. The example of it, but also the source of it. And God, as we worship, would you just allow that to be our reality? More and more, beginning today. That day by day, we would be renewed. That our spirit would be renewed each day because we are remaining connected to you. We're listening for your voice. We're hearing your voice. We're seeking you out. And you're worth pursuing because you are, of course, the main reason we have to rejoice, but you give us so many other reasons that flow from that. And it doesn't matter what we're facing, what we're feeling, because we can still rejoice regardless. Help us to have that attitude, that desire, that spirit about us. For our sake, so that we're not the ones who are wallowing in our struggle, but being renewed by you, but also for the sake of those around us, that they can see us and say that they're different. There's something different there. If we have certain circumstances today in our life that are troubling, God, we want to submit that to you. We want to lay that at your feet. But we ask for you to give us a spirit that can rejoice in the middle of it. And even though we can't maybe even seem to know how that's supposed to take place, by your spirit, as we abide in you, we know you can bring that about. And we pray that you would make a way for that to take place. And so we worship you in that spirit in these next few moments, trusting that you hear us and that you will answer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.